So to help Americans understand poverty, a prominent economist listed the luxuries we would have to abandon to adopt the lifestyle of more than 1 billion people around the world who live in true poverty. It really hits home here. He writes this, "We begin by invading the house of our imaginary American family to strip it of its furniture. Everything goes. Beds, chairs, tables, television set, lamps. We leave the family with a few old blankets, a kitchen table, a wooden chair. Along with the bureaus go the clothes. Each family member may keep one pair of clothing in their wardrobe. We will permit a pair of shoes for the head of the household, but not for the wife or children. We move to the kitchen. The appliances have already been taken out, so we turn to the cupboards. The box of matches may stay, a small bag of flour, some sugar and salt, a few moldy potatoes that were thrown in the trash can we'll need to quickly retrieve and use them to prepare tonight's meal. We'll leave a handful of onions, a dish of dried beans. All the rest we take away. The meat, the fresh vegetables, the canned goods, the crackers, the candy, on to the bathroom. Running water, shut off." I actually had heard something in my family this morning. I'm not going to say who. It wasn't Amy. You know, I don't like this particular shower because it takes so long to heat up and it's so small. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. We got some teaching to do in our family, some discipling to do among our children. Think about those more than a billion. No running water in the bathroom. No hot water, but no running water. The electricity is taken out. Really, we take away the house. We send that family on out to the tool shed. Communications go next. No more newspapers, magazines, books. Not that they're missed, because we must also take away the family's literacy. Instead, in our small shanty town, we allow one radio. Government services go. No more mail carrier, no more firefighters. There's a school, but it's 3 miles away, has only 2 classrooms in it. No hospitals, no doctors nearby. The closest clinic is 10 miles away, and you can get there on bicycle if you're fortunate to have one, but most likely you do not. Finally, money will allow our family $5. This will prevent our breadwinner from experiencing the tragedy of an Iranian peasant who went blind because he could not raise the $3.94 which he mistakenly thought he needed to have it, to receive admission to a hospital where he could have been cured. That's the plight. That's the plight of more than a billion people around the world. And as I think about that, I think about those more than a billion people. Among them are Christians. And among those people are Christians who have this overflowing, contagious joy, regardless of their poverty. How can that be? How in the world can that be? And maybe a better question is, how can it be that we as Americans, me as an American that has so much, how can we live in such misery, such sadness and sorrow day after day? And I think the answers to those questions is the central truth for this morning. God gives us joy when we find complete sufficiency in Christ. God gives us joy when we find complete sufficiency in Christ. So in Philippians 4 and verses 10 through 23, Paul's going to tell the Philippians thank you. He expresses gratitude for a gift. And then he talks about his contentment in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I think he demonstrates 3 ways in which we can find complete sufficiency in Christ. 3 ways to find complete, that we find complete sufficiency in Jesus Christ. The first is this. We trust God's providence to supply all our needs. We trust God's providence to supply all our needs. You might remember from our series in Joseph, we talked a lot about the providence of God. What is the providence of God? Well, we said it's God seeing 2 things in his universe. You know, when we say, "I'll see to that," we say that maybe to our children or our spouse, "I'll see to that." Well, that means that I'm going to take care of it. I'll do that. So really, the providence of God is his seeing 2 things in the universe. It's his governing of all things, his providing for all things in the universe. So all that happens in life is not by chance. Everything that happens is by the almighty hand of God. So the providence of God, we see it at work in Paul's life here in Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Notice, Paul says that they've renewed their concern for him. So if you go back to the early days of Paul's ministry in the region of Macedonia, the Philippians were in support of his ministry, giving gifts towards his ministry. They've been deeply involved. Jump down to verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So now some 10 years have gone by since those early days, and the Philippians again have renewed their concern. They've sent a gift, provisions to Paul to support him in the gospel ministry. I think we can see the providence of God in a couple of ways here in this situation for Paul. First, we see it in Paul's own life. God is fully aware, intimately aware of Paul's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. He knows all about it. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's not forgotten there. God has remembered Paul's needs in prison. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 when I think of Paul's situation. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So the Philippians' gift here to Paul, delivered by Epaphroditus, it's not by chance. This is by the almighty hand of God. This is the providence of God, knowing Paul's situation. It is a very timely gift that comes at the perfect timing for Paul. And we see also the providence of God in renewing the concern of the Philippians. They gave in the early days. Now 10 years later, they're giving again. Well, why didn't they give in between? Well, they were dealing with some serious struggles here with trials and with poverty. We see that in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God, of the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That would be the church at Philippi would be included there. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. What an incredible example. They gave in the early days. Now they're in the midst of severe trial and difficulty, extreme poverty. They've desired to give. They've just not been able. Now in the providence of God, Paul has his need. Their concern is renewed, and now they have the ability to give towards Paul in his ministry. Rich generosity coming out of an overflowing joy in their hearts. They have opportunity to give again. I thought back this week as I was preparing to our time in Papua New Guinea. It's a beautiful group of people that live in the village of Joite in the Eastern Highlands province of Papua New Guinea. And they're some of those more than a billion people who are living in poverty. Their lifestyle fits exactly what I described earlier in that introduction. Wonderful people. Well, they had the idea that they wanted a church building where the gospel could be proclaimed, because their current place where they were at was in shambles. The thatch roof was falling in. There were walls missing. They had to sit on a hard, dirty and dusty floor to hear the word of God. And they wanted God to be glorified in their community. Not that He couldn't in that church, but this gave them escape from the beating sun and the driving rain. Gave them an opportunity to meet. It would give them that opportunity. So they committed themselves to give. As much as they were able, they would give. And they sold their pigs And they sold their garden produce. They sold their coffee, and they gave some more and exceeded every expectation. Then the time came to cut out the side of the mountain to prepare a nice flat spot to put the church on and to mill the lumber and to build the church. And they left their gardens. That's their sustenance. That's how they survived. They turned away from their gardens and they poured themselves full time into this work to put this building in the center of the village that would declare the glory of God. And they did that. No doubt there was decreased production in their gardens, fewer meals, less nutrition during that time. But amazingly, God was aware. In His providence, God was aware of the needs of those families. God was aware of the needs in that community, spiritually speaking. These people needed the gospel. So amazingly, by the providence of God, all the funds were raised, exceeded anyone's expectations. The church was built, and every family was provided for. The community's needs were provided for, and God in His providence stepped in and moved. And to this day, this very day, of course, they're 14 hours ahead of us. They've already had their morning service. But the gospel is still preached on the mountainside in the village of Joyte. That's the providence of God, providing for His people when they give above and beyond. I think of us this morning. God knows our every need, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He knows what our needs are, and He's in complete control of all things, and His timing is always perfect, absolutely perfect. He will come in and provide at the right time when we have that need. So you can give generously. You can receive gratefully, knowing that God is in control of everything. Everything comes from His hand. We can find complete sufficiency in Christ when we trust the providence of God to supply all our needs. Second, we find complete sufficiency in Christ when we trust God's power to supply all our needs. There's an interesting tension in our passage. Paul wants to be grateful. He wants to express appreciation, but he doesn't want the Philippians to think that his joy is found in easing the tension, easing the difficulty of his current situation in Rome. His joy is not based on the gift. So he wants to be thankful, but he wants them to understand that whether he's living in prosperity or he's living in poverty, he still has joy regardless of his circumstances. So Paul says, thank you, but with some disclaimers. Look with me at verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's in prison. He says, I don't have need. I am not in need. Instead, he's learned to be content in any circumstances. Content. Interesting word there that means self-sufficiency. Paul says, I am self-sufficient. Now everyone's ears are perking up, discerning ears perk up and say, wait a minute. I thought you said God gives us joy when our complete sufficiency is in Christ, not in our own self-sufficiency. Well, that word there is an interesting word. It carries the idea of independence from any need of help. Okay? Now think about the power of Christ in Paul. This is a positive self-sufficiency. Paul has all his needs met. Why? Because Jesus Christ is residing within him. He's residing in all of us who know Christ. It's an inward adequacy that comes from the indwelling power of Jesus Christ. And notice he continues on in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Notice all those contrasts. Need or plenty. Hungry or well-fed. Poverty or prosperity. Paul knew how to be content in every situation. He says, it's something that I've learned. The secret is something that I've learned. It didn't come to Paul at the moment he trusted in Christ. No, he learned contentment through life, through a process of going through good times and bad times. He learned to be content regardless of the situation. He shares this with Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And he goes on to say, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I think there's a couple of dangers in the extremes here. The danger in poverty is to question the goodness of God. God, where are you? To question the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And on the flip side, the other extreme is when we are living in prosperity, we forget the goodness of God. We forget the sufficiency of Christ during those times of plenty. We know true joy is not found in the accumulation of stuff. True joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. I thought about this. We were down at Dollywood a couple of days ago, and I was riding those roller coasters. Any people love to ride the roller coasters? A few people with me. All right. You know, you get on the roller coaster, you're all psyched up. The kids are psyched. The adults are semi-psyched. Okay, and you get on that roller coaster, and it takes off. And you have that wild ride, 90 seconds. And you're just taking it all in, the breeze. But then you get off the roller coaster, and your neck hurts. Your head's spinning. You're queasy. That wasn't that great. That really wasn't that great. Isn't that kind of like the material things of the world, the stuff? Man, when you're in it, it's so short-lived and momentary. You think you have your happiness in that, and then 90 seconds later, it's all empty. Your head's spinning, and you feel queasy. That's the things of the world. Our sufficiency is in Christ. I read the story of David Livingstone, the great missionary explorer. It comes through tradition. He was eager to travel to uncharted lands of Central Africa, and he came up to the edge of a very large territory, and there was a tribal chief in control of that territory. And he would not let David Livingstone pass into that territory until an exchange happened. So he said, I'll take one of your personal possessions, and then in exchange, I'll give you one of my personal possessions, and you can gain access to the land. So David Livingstone laid out all of his belongings. He didn't have much. He laid out his clothes, his watch, his books, and a goat. Now, he was really struggling because he couldn't drink the local water. He had chronic stomach issues because of the unclean water there. So this goat was pretty important to him. What does the chief pick? The goat. The chief takes the goat away from Livingstone, and in return, he gives him this carved stick. Livingstone is super disappointed and frustrated. He starts to gripe to God about this. God, how could you take away this goat that helped me with my health and give me this stupid stick, this useless stick? And somebody, one of the local men, clarified things. He said, that's not a walking stick. It's the king's very own scepter. With it, you will find entrance to every village in our country. The king has honored you greatly. The man was right. David Livingstone gained access into all of Africa, and the rest is history. The gospel flourished there. You know, sometimes in our disappointment over what we don't have, we forget to appreciate what we do have. Forget to appreciate the significance of what God has given us. What's the secret of being content in any and every situation? Look with me at verse 13. Paul gives the answer. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This isn't a basketball t-shirt. This is real life, folks, okay? This is contentment in difficult and dark days. The secret is what? Christ in us. That's the secret to contentment. To the Galatians, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the sufficiency we talked about earlier. Christ in us and that outpouring of the power of Jesus Christ in any situation that helps to sustain us in life. Think about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Remember, he said, Lord, please, please remove this thorn in the flesh. I love Jesus' response, and then I love Paul's response to Jesus' response. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he said to me, this is Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that that Christ's power may rest on me. He goes on, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus said what? I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So Christ in us means that we have unlimited potential of inner strength that comes from Him to meet every and any circumstance. I wonder, are you drawing on Christ's power this morning? Are you drawing on that inner strength of Christ dwelling in you, or are you depending on yourself in your difficult circumstances? So maybe this morning you're living in poverty. You find yourself discontent. Maybe this morning you are living in prosperity and you find yourself discontent. There's no true, lasting, and eternal joy apart from Jesus Christ. I love the scene in the new movie Overcomer, produced by the Kendrick brothers. I encourage you, go see that movie. Excellent movie. There's a scene in it where this teenage girl, she's a runner, and the principal of the school, I believe it is, sits down with her and shares the gospel with her, that Christ died for her sins and that He rose again, and by faith in Jesus, she could be saved. And the young girl puts her faith and trust in Jesus. And then this lady who leads her to Christ says this, now go home and read through Ephesians 1 and 2 and write down everything that you are in Christ. I encourage you to do that. What a great practice. Write down everything that you are in Christ. What it means to be a child of God. And here's the list that she composed. I am blessed. I am chosen. I am adopted. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I am sealed. I am loved. I am saved. That scene brought tears to my eyes. My friend, are you in Christ this morning? Because apart from Christ, none of that is true. But in Christ, all of that is true. I encourage you, give your life to Jesus today and experience what it means to have Christ within you, that power that can bring contentment in life. And I think about Christians here this morning. I encourage you, draw upon His strength more and more every day in all of life's difficult circumstances. Don't forget who you are in Christ. As we sung earlier, you are a child of God. Let's remember that this morning. So we find complete sufficiency in Christ when we trust God's providence to supply all our needs. We find complete sufficiency in Christ when we trust God's power to provide all our needs. Finally, we find complete sufficiency in Christ when we trust God's promise to supply all our needs. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to think he's ungrateful. So he thanks them once again here in verse 14 and moving down. We'll read an extended passage here. Verse 14. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we stated earlier, the Philippians were deeply invested in Paul's ministry from the very beginning. They gave out of extreme poverty and in the midst of trials. And I think Paul shares a couple of very important things about this gift that they recently sent. In verse 17, Paul says that this gift is credit to their account. This is a business metaphor. He's literally saying a continuously increasing profit to your account. So what the Philippians are doing is they're doing just what Christ commanded us to do. They're storing up treasures in heaven. And I think Paul has in mind here that day where we will all give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for everything that we've done. Jesus is keeping the books, and he will reward accordingly. So it's interesting. Paul's not looking for a gift. Paul is looking for spiritual interest, spiritual fruit on behalf of the Philippians to their account. I think the second truth about this gift is found in verse 18. He says it's a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. That's actually the same language that the Bible uses when Noah, after the floodwaters subsided, where he gave that offering. Look at Genesis 8 with me. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans." Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, "Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." In the same way here, the Philippians' gift, it is a pleasing offering, an offering laid on the altar to the glory of God. But we got to think about this. Our offerings go beyond the material, beyond our resources. They extend to our very lives, don't they? Paul tells us this in Romans. He says, "In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I'll share with you the life testimony of a man named Rings. His testimony is in the book Crazy Love, and I love what Francis Chan writes. He writes this, "I don't know exactly how old Rings is. He's definitely what you would call an old man. I also don't know where he was born or what his real name is. He simply goes by Rings. His home is in the cab of his pickup, which he parks near downtown Ocean Beach, California. He is an ex-convict, ex-addict, and ex-alcoholic. Rings like to say if Jesus saved him, then Jesus is able to save anyone and everyone. So instead of using his monthly check to buy alcohol or a hotel room for himself, he spends it all on food at the local supermarket. He then transfers the food into coolers, into the back of his truck, drives to the beach, and makes meals for his fellow homeless. While preparing the food, Rings tells the gathering crowds about the freedom that Jesus brought into his life. He tells them that God is the one who told him to feed others with his money, and that it's because God loves each one of them. This man gives everything he has to others, literally everything, because he knows he has nothing that wasn't given to him by God. That is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Giving of all your resources, the giving of yourself to those in need. And look what Paul says in verse 19. "My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." What a wonderful promise. My God will meet all your needs. All your needs. We need to be cautious here though. Paul is not promoting some prosperity gospel where if you have enough faith, if you live a good enough life, if you're faithful enough, then God will give you health and wealth and luxury in life. He is not saying that at all. God is not obligated to us in any way. God is not obligated to man in any shape, form, or fashion. He doesn't pay us back. God's not paying us back for our generosity. Anything that God supplies is freely and graciously given by him. But there's still a beautiful promise here. Our God will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. When we give generously, whether that's through our tithes and our offerings or giving towards a missionary, giving towards something happening in our community, when we do that, when we give generously, we will find that God too gives generously towards us. Not out of obligation. He gives freely, willingly, and graciously towards us. And I think Paul gives us that right perspective in verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the doxology. God alone gets all the glory for all the supplying that he does in this world. And before setting down the pen and rolling up his scroll and then sending Epaphroditus along on his merry way, Paul gives some greetings here. Gives several greetings starting in verse 21. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. So first, Paul gives a greeting to every saint in Christ Jesus, to every believer there. Then a greeting from Timothy, Epaphroditus, other brothers in the Lord in Rome. And then next, a greeting from Caesar's household. This is possibly some of Caesar's very own family who may have came to Christ, but it's certainly his royal court where you have cooks and musicians and soldiers who've come to Christ, and Paul is sending that greeting along. And how else would Paul end his letter except with the grace of God? Look at verse 23 with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul was saved by the grace of God. Paul was transformed by the grace of God. Paul persevered by the grace of God. And the same is true in our lives as well. John Newton, the Reformed slave trader and hymn writer, penned those words of amazing grace, one of the greatest hymns in Christian history. He wrote this: through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So Paul wants the Philippians to know that this is all of the grace of God. All your future, all your living is to be done in light of God's amazing grace. God gives us joy when we find complete sufficiency in Christ. Three ways that we do that: we trust in God's providence to supply all our needs. God is seeing two things. God is seeing two things in your life, in all the minute details he's involved. He is trustworthy. God is faithful. Next way we find our sufficiency in Christ is we trust God's power to supply our needs. This is Christ in us. This is the outpouring of the power of Jesus Christ in our lives to sustain us. And finally, we trust God's promise to supply all our needs. The Bible says there that my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So as we contemplate the central truth of this series, joy in the Lord, whether it's loneliness or anxiety or suffering or death or poverty, whatever it might be, may we rejoice in the matchless grace of God. Really, that's at the heart of the series. Joy is delighting in the matchless grace of God. If we'll do that, we will be content regardless of our situation. So may we learn to do that more and more. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this series. Thank you for the illuminating work of your Spirit. Thank you that the Word is truth. This isn't man's truth. This isn't flashy stuff. This is your Word and your Spirit at work in us, changing us. Pray that you transform our perspective on life. That when we go through difficult times of need, times of want, that we would look to you. That we would trust in you to supply all our needs. Thank you that everything we receive from you is graciously and freely given to us. Thank you that our sufficiency is in Christ. Help us to live in that truth this week. In Jesus' precious and holy name.